In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Again, we prayed today a portion of the Gospel of St. Matthew that refers us to something that occurred previous to this, because it's written in the beginning, at that time. At what time? It was when the emissaries from the temple came to Peter and said to him, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Yes." They did not want to give offense to the Jews because of their weakness. You know, one of the difficult things about being a priest is that you have this line, and this line is, on one side of it, mercy, and the other side of it, righteousness. It's the same line that the Lord has drawn for himself. People come to me and they ask for all kinds of exceptions. A little boy came to me saying that he forgot this morning that it was time for a liturgy and he had a drink of water. And I forgave him. No, he's 6 years old. But suppose an old man comes and tells me that. What excuse does the old man have who's 60 years old? So now, am I only merciful because I like children? Or is there something else that is to be learned in all of the years between 7 or 6 and 60? Is there some expectation that God has for you? If you are the same person you were as an old man, that you were when you were a teenager, you have a lot to answer for. And it's not going to be good. So the Lord said to Peter, because he didn't want Peter to be ashamed, he said, "Peter, go cast a hook in the water. And the first fish that you pull up, open its mouth, and you're going to find a coin." Now, it wasn't a Roman coin. It was a drachma. And the drachma was a coin that they used in the temple. Suppose you were on a journey and you came to the temple after maybe a few weeks of travel. You would take the money that you had from your country and you would give it to an exchanger, because money from the world would profane the temple. But the drachma had no writing on it. On a Roman coin, there was usually a picture of the emperor, and there might be something that exclaimed his glory. And so you could always tell a Roman coin. You could not use a Roman coin in the temple. So you would exchange the Roman coin to a money changer, and he would give you a drachma, and then you could buy something. I know you've been in places, of course not our church, but you've been in places where you had to pay for food, or you had to pay for candles. Certainly in St. Sophia's Church, if you've ever been inside St. Sophia's, you have to pay for a candle. You can't just have a candle. They may be wealthy, but they're keeping all the wealth to themselves. So St. Peter gave, as instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ, this coin. And Jesus said further, "Give this coin to them for you and for me." Well, when the disciples heard that, they're thinking, "Who is Peter?" You know, the Lord had said to him previously, "Peter, you're blessed. Why are you blessed?" Because when he was asked about who do the people say that he was, asking what the conversation was about, he told them, and then he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And he said, "The living Son of God." And so therefore, from the lips of the Savior, Peter, you're blessed. The disciples heard this. They also heard that, Peter, you have the keys to the kingdom. So all of a sudden, the question arises, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, almost to a man, all of the commentators in the first seven centuries say that this question came out of vainglory. Don't forget also, it was the mother of James and John who came to Jesus and said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one of my sons on your left hand? This also created some tumult. And if we look at the Old Testament, we think about Jacob, who was called later on Israel. Jacob had 10 sons, and when the 11th was born, he was the apple of his eye, and he gave him this coat of many colors. And then, of course, Joseph didn't make things go easier for anybody, because he had this dream saying that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. It was true, but it aroused jealousy, first from the father treating the sons a little bit differently, and then because of the action of Joseph himself. And so you know the story, what they did to him. But I've always had a slightly different take about this. And my take was this. If you love somebody, I mean really love somebody, not just, you know, oh, best friends forever, you know, as all of these silly people that text all the time, you know, make initials for everything. No. I mean sincerely. I mean deeply sincerely. If you really love somebody, do you not want to be first? Do you not want to be first? You know, there's a great problem with siblings when the second one comes along. And the first one can start acting like a baby. Even though the first one might be 3, 4, 5 years older. Because the baby, the real baby, is getting attention. And the inference is drawn by the older child. That's the way to get attention. And that child isn't doing that because of vainglory. That child is doing that because that child has this deep, deep need to be loved in a way that they felt like they were always loved. And that now that this new interloper, this child has come in, now they feel as though that might be in jeopardy. And so parents have a difficult time because a baby, of course, requires lots. And there are problems. Some exist even into adulthood. But Jesus wanted to show them something, saying that, you know, if you're handing out presents. Pope Shenouda always used to, when he had a general meeting on Wednesdays in Abbasia. He would, at the end, certain people got through the door. There was a doorman there, and he was tougher than any doorman at any swanky club in Los Angeles. You could not get past this doorman. He was from Upper Egypt, and he would hit you on your head if you tried to push past. There were people that were trying to squeeze themselves through the door like you would shove an envelope through a mail slot, just doing anything to get in. But those who did get in, the Pope would have some things to say, and there might be some general kinds of things that would take place that were specific to the nature of the case of an individual. But at the end, he always handed out Jordan almonds. You know, Jordan almonds are kind of like Twinkies. They never get old. You can have a Jordan almond that's 2 years old, and it will be almost the same as one is new. It's got a hard covering of sugar, and they put glaze on it so it's shiny. And in the middle, there is an almond. You know it as Malebbus, right? These are Jordan almonds, and they last very well in the heat of Egypt. And you would be surprised, people that drove Mercedes-Benz and had lots of money coming from Zamalek, they would rush over to get a couple of Jordan almonds. I hate Jordan almonds. I never went for Malebbus. But I'm American, so it didn't have any meaning for me. But do you understand, in certain contexts that are entirely cultural, you can have one kind of action from a person and it doesn't mean the same thing in another culture with the exact same action. Cultures have their own definitions of behavior and conduct. And some things in America are not impolite at all, but they would be so considered if they were done in Egypt. So the Lord brings a small child forward. Now, I'm wondering what kind of a child it was, because we have some children in our church. The Lord would not have brought that child forward. No, no, no. But the Lord brought some peaceful child forward and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child," and here's the example, "you are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Because this child, you know. Now, of course, in my house, my children were in a pitched battle over a 3-inch pencil. We had money. We had pencils that were 1 foot in length, but they would fight over a 3-inch pencil. Okay. Now that's personality. Personality is something that is you're born with. The Jews have a great understanding of this, and they say itzer tov or itzer hara, the inclination to good, the inclination to evil. But evil doesn't always mean evil in the sense that the aggressiveness of David, the prophet and the king, or Solomon, or Moses himself, the great lawgiver, he was more of an exemplar of itzer hara, the inclination to evil, than the inclination to good. What do we know? Did Moses kill an Egyptian? Huh? But he's the leader of all the Jews. You see, so in children sometimes you have this. So this kid must have been full of itzer tov, the inclination to good. Now, the Lord goes on further and says that if you become like this, because this is a problem for me. Most of my life, I settled any issue I had with anybody with my vocabulary. I could put people down in ways that were so clever and so comedic that everybody else would assent to the conclusion that I had drawn. There was a man one time, and he came and I said, "Look at this man. This man is one of the kindest men that you will ever see." And we were in a gym environment and everybody stopped working out because I'd raised my voice. And I said, "He is the kindest person There is no one in this gym kinder, nor do I think I have ever seen another human being as kind as this man. Look at him. And everybody's staring at him. And this is a guy that had lifted weights, and he was sweaty, and then he took a shower, and then he put on his clothes. He was going to go out to a club and dance and see if he could pick up a girl. I said, look at this man. He let a blind man dress him. And everybody broke up into fractious laughter, because his clothes were so bad and so poorly matched, right? The other thing that I used to do was I used to hit people. You know, if I couldn't escape from a situation, I would punch them. And I never would allow myself to be the one who punched the number two punch. I always punched the first punch, because if, for no other reason, if it didn't have the effect that I desired, it would give me a head start to run. But now the Lord is telling me to be like a little baby, to be like this little child. How can I be like this little child? The Lord said, look, I'm telling you that if anybody would offend one of these little ones, and he was talking about his disciples, if anybody is going to offend you, to turn you away, it's better for that person. And this, by the way, was a punishment of the Jews. They would take a condemned person out in a boat into the middle of the lake, and they would hang a rock around the guy's head and throw him out of the boat. And the Lord said, it's better for a millstone to be around your neck and to be thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. So when you are not using your words and your intelligence to defend you, and when you're not using your physicality to defend you, and the only thing that you have is your faith in the Lord, and the only thing that you can give in answer to anyone who assaults you, again, either intellectually, emotionally, physically, or whatever, don't worry, the Lord is with you. Now the Lord goes on to say something else. He said, woe to the world because of offenses. Because, you know, what does that mean? We're in the world, are we not? What is the world comprised of? It's good and it's bad. Remember what it says in the Gospel of John. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, he made the world. He made everything that was made, and they didn't know him. When they say they didn't know him, they mean that they did not have any intimate contact with him. Because, you know, in the Bible, sometimes they use human intercourse. They use the word know. So Adam did not know his wife until so on and so forth. But in the sense of human contact, to know, it means to know the deep part of a human, the very deep part. They didn't know him, and they weren't inclined to know him. So darkness is abundant, and we can't do anything about that. We cannot separate ourselves from being in a place where darkness also dwells. The darkness hates the light, and being as human exemplars of the light of the world, we come under great persecution. The Lord said, look, the offense is going to come, but take care by whom brings the offense. You know, every one of us has a relative that is scurrilous. We have a bad relative. Every single one of us has a bad relative. And if we, because of our love for our bad relative, do not cut him off, we will be like the ones who go to hell with him. Because the Lord has said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Or if your foot, cut it off. Most of the time, friends, and first of all, family members, and this affects women more than men. It affects women more than men, because women think that out of the kindness of their heart, they're going to redeem a bad person. When the bishop has failed and the priest has failed and the deacons have failed and the friends have failed. But the woman, oh no, I have never heard a woman ever say, no matter how lousy the circumstances of her child's life, that he didn't have a good heart. Every woman will always say, has a good heart. Well, maybe he has a good heart, but he's pumping evil blood. Your child is evil. And when your child is evil, or your relative is evil, the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, God is love, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, take out your eye. It is easier for you to go into heaven being blind or maimed than to go whole and lose your salvation. Now, there's one father, also a commentator on the Bible. He's a 4th century father. His name was Cronatius. And guess what he said? When he looked at this, guess who he said the eye was? And who the hand was? And who the foot was? The eye was the bishop. The eye was a bishop. Have there been bad bishops? Can you say Nestor? Have there been bad priests? Huh? Have there been bad priests? Those are the hands. The priests are the hands. They have their hands everywhere. Can you say Arius? Are there bad deacons? The deacons are considered to be the foot because they travel everywhere around the church. You see, he's taking this and spiritualizing the message. For us generally, what I'm telling you is you have to see who your family members are and whether or not they are leading you or you are leading them. If you can lead them, okay. But if they are leading you, not okay. Suppose you drink every once in a while an alcoholic beverage. But if you're around a certain friend, now you don't control your consumption of alcohol. Now you drink and you drink and he laughs and he giggles. And you laugh and you giggle. And the devil laughs and he giggles. You see what I'm saying? Say you're with a friend and, you know, every once in a while you'll, you know, make a little bet on a game. Some sporting event, you know. But when you're with a certain friend, your friend has a phone number because he's got a bookie. And he can take lots of bets. And so your friend giggles and you giggle and the devil giggles. See, if your friend is leading you and your friend is bad, or your family member is bad, you have to cut them off. St. Paul says later on, don't eat with somebody. And he's talking, first of all, and most importantly, about communing at the altar of God. But he also means don't have this, eating is a very intimate thing. I have a very close friend, you know him, his name is Dr. Joe, he's been here a couple of times. He always says, when are we going to get together and break bread? Not eat. He didn't say eat. Just break bread. Do you know why? The man came to the house late at night. Some people have come to me unexpectedly, and he's knocking on his friend's house, and his friend says, no, don't bother me. I'm asleep. My kids are asleep, you know. But the guy keeps knocking. And he brings him down loaves of bread. And when he takes them back to his house, he's going to break bread with these friends that he didn't expect. Breaking bread, eating with somebody. This is why we have the food in our church. I make jokes about myself, right? And I don't care if you do either, because I don't esteem myself beyond being the focus of somebody's humor. But the reason that we eat together, it's an important thing. And this is why I always insist we never take a bite of anything without praying first. Because we are breaking bread together in the name of God. It's an agape feast. It's for free. You don't have to go to someplace. I remember at St. George, if you wanted to eat, you had to have money in your pocket. And I know there are other places that are like that too. If you want to eat, you better have money. Well, what if you're a little kid and you don't have money, but you still want something to eat or drink? What then? Not here, not ever, not as long as I'm alive, because I haven't forgotten the meaning of this. But in the breaking of bread, you have to be careful about the person you're breaking it with. Now that's different, because I know some people might object, saying that in the past, Abuna, there have been homeless people that have come up to our church and we have given them things. We're not eating with them. They did not pray with us. We are offering them charity. We are giving them a gift. We are offering them kindness that the world would not. But that's different than I sit down next to you and I eat with you, looking in your eyes and you in mine. It's a different thing altogether. If you weren't raised that way, I'm raising you now. Think about it. I don't love any one of you more than any other. I like some of you better than others. This is a fact. There are some of you that are much more valuable to me than others. Remember, Jesus had 12 disciples, but the big three were Peter, James, and John. It doesn't mean that the other nine were chopped liver. Well, one was chopped liver, Judas Iscariot, replaced by Matthias. But did he love them the same? Yes, he did. He loved them exactly the same. So if I'm eating after waiting the same amount of time as you, with the same amount of hunger as you, until after we have prayed, then it is my expectation that no one in this church will ever eat without the prayer coming first, giving respect to the one from whom all goodness comes. So, you know, the Lord is telling his disciples to beware. I want you to be kind. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be soft. I don't want you to fight back when people fight with you. When you've lived the way that I lived in the first part of my life, this is a really big demand from me. It's a really big demand. And especially when I think of people that are just taking advantage. You know, if somebody reaches into my pocket and steals a dollar, it will make me 10 times as angry as if somebody comes up to me and say, Abuna, I'm in need. Could you give me $100? Yeah, of course. Of course, I'll be happy to give you $100. You understand? Because to take something, it means that you've taken a part of me. And the Lord is saying, Don't even withhold that. So hard for me. I know it's hard for maybe a few of you, but pray for me and have compassion on my weakness, and maybe the Lord will take this away from me. God bless all of you, and glory be to our God forever.